Romans 6, verses 15 through 19. These are God's words. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness, and more lawlessness, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. One of the problems that the apostle often faced as he preached and as he wrote, as we can see here, is that not everyone he wrote to was a believer. And so there are ways that unbelievers think and respond to the Word of God that can even confuse believers. And of course, what does the unbeliever want to do with every truth, with every doctrine, with every Christian teaching? He wants to find in it a reason or an excuse that it's okay to sin, because he doesn't do anything but sin. He doesn't love God. He doesn't love to obey God. He hasn't been given this new heart in union with Christ. He's not under the power of grace. The only hope that he could have had for righteousness was law, and that's no hope at all, because the law cannot, weakened by sin, enable someone to be righteous. So he's unable to be righteous. So it's not surprising that at every point when he hears the truth or part of the truth of the gospel, he says, oh, well, that means it's okay that I can sin, right? And that's what he does every time. What do we see at the beginning of the chapter? You hear about grace abounding. Where sin has abounded, grace much more abounds. Oh, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, grace abounds where grace superabounds or sin abounds. That's great. That means I can just sin, right? Because grace will superabound. And now the same thing, he's just heard, we're not under law, but under grace. Oh, if I'm under grace, that means I can just sin, right? So, the apostle asks the question, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. He's heard this question with great pity, because the person who asks this question is either a very confused believer whose remaining sin is so entrenched in his mind that he's responding completely irrationally and even worse, unchristianly, to the truth of the gospel. Or, just as likely, he's an unbeliever altogether who is inaccurately calling himself a Christian just because he happens to be around them, just because he happens to participate in the same worship as they do, just because he happens to agree with many of the same truths. So what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. May it never be, or may it not even begin to be. And then he gives a simple test for, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Are you united to Christ through faith? Are you under the power of his grace as one who is at war with your remaining sin? Because Jesus is your new king, and you offer yourself and every part of who you are and what you have unto God for righteousness. These are all the same question. But people are usually not asking the last question. Oh, that wasn't even the last question. Yeah, it was. We did under the power of grace, I think. But they usually don't ask the last question. They just say, am I a Christian? Sure, I'm a Christian. Well, that means I'm forgiven. I can do whatever I want. Problem is, that's not how Christians respond. That's not how the new nature responds. A response like that comes into the heart or mind of a believer. It is not coming from God the Holy Spirit. It is not coming from the Scripture. It is not coming from His union with Christ. It is not coming from His new nature in which He was made alive in Jesus Christ. That sort of response could only come from the flesh. And so the apostle responds, "Do you not know?" In other words, this is obvious. You already know it, and if you don't, then something has gone greatly amiss with the instruction that you have received or how you have attended upon it. You ought to know, do you not know, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. So if your sin is not something that you are battling against and is a defeat in a war whenever you commit it, then you are actually sin's slaves. Because if it's not your enemy, if you are trying to figure out how it can be okay to sin, then you are still walking in sin. The person who is looking for reasons that sinning is more tolerable, that sinning is more acceptable, is living as a slave of sin. And if he is a slave of sin, that's not leading unto righteousness and life. That sort of thinking is a red flag that someone is still on his way to hell. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? So you can't be a slave of righteousness unto God and live in order to do what you want to get away with your sin. Or of obedience, so presenting yourself as slaves of obedience unto righteousness. And if you are a slave of obedience, if your goal is to obey, this is your purpose in life, and whenever you do sin, that's coming from a former nature in which you and your master are disappointed because you just served someone, something else, namely sin. Well, the one who is already pursuing obedience will be completely righteous at last. When he says of obedience that is unto righteousness, he's not talking about that righteous standing that we have before God from which all of our obedience comes. Or more accurately, that righteous standing that we have before God from Christ, from whom all obeying comes. So if you have a righteous standing before God, if you're right with God, then you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have a new life, and you have a new love, and you live to obey God. And if you don't, then you're in the former category. But if you do, then there's good news for you in verse 16, and that is, you will be righteous in your conduct, righteous in your thoughts, righteous into your desires. That the one who has begun a good work in you will be faithfully to complete it. So if you have begun to love God's law from the heart and love Him and want to obey Him, you will reach your destination. But if you're still using Christian doctrine as a way to feel better about your sin, you'll reach your destination. Just the destination isn't righteousness. It's death. So let me read that verse again. Do you not know that To whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, this "to which you were delivered" language is, at the end, is very important, because it means to which you were handed over. There's been a change of custody. There's been a transaction. Sin is no longer your master. It is no longer your king. You have a new master who freed you by purchasing you. And the way that you became free was the doctrine of the gospel, which said God is taking for himself in the Lord Jesus Christ those who in Christ he gives a completely righteous standing with himself immediately. And in Christ, he gives complete forgiveness of your sins immediately. And when you came to Christ, it was this wonderful transaction in which you were no longer your own. You are no longer belonging to your sin. You are no longer unrighteous before God. You are no longer guilty before God. Now you belong to God. Now you are perfectly righteous before him forever. Now you are absolved, forgiven of all of your guilt. You've been handed over to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do not take Jesus into our lives. He takes us away from our sin. And we have all the benefits that come to us in that transaction. And one of those benefits is that the gospel teaches us that those whom Jesus gives a righteous standing with himself, Jesus makes completely righteous. Now that's a process. The giving of a righteous standing is a moment. The making completely righteous in our thoughts and in our conduct, that's a process. But the gospel says that this is what Jesus does. He is no partial savior. He is a glorious, perfect, complete Savior. And so, Paul reminds them that this all rests upon God, even by the way he begins in verse 17. But God be thanked. In other words, remember who has purchased you. That though you were slaves of sin, and now remember how he purchased you. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered or to which you were handed over. And so the way he purchased you was you heard the gospel and he changed your heart to hand you over to Jesus Christ in the gospel so that you didn't belong to sin anymore. And who can change the sinner's heart? Sophia, who can change the sinner's heart? The Holy Spirit alone, who is God, and he is the one who did this. And so you hear the difference, and they hear the difference when God delivers us from sin, takes us away from being sin, and hands us over to the gospel, hands us over to Christ in the gospel. He does so even with a change of our hearts so that we no longer respond to hearing about being under grace and say, oh, well, then I can sin. No, we say, ha, I don't have to sin. I can disobey sin. It's not my master. I can obey Christ. He is my master. Now, this isn't the best way or the highest way to talk about it, being a slave of righteousness, because slavery is distasteful. And what we've actually been given is freedom to obey him who is a right and proper and good master. And even more than that, we've been given employment as soldiers in his war against sin, where every part of who we are and what we have becomes a weapon. And even more than that, we become subjects of a new kingdom, citizens with all the rights and honor and supply. There's a war right now going on where the men fighting the battles in the front are really starting to suffer due to lack of supply. Christian doesn't lack supply. He's under grace. He has a pipeline back into God himself by the Holy Spirit using the means of grace. The supply line cannot be broken. The repository to which the line goes back cannot be diminished. But we're not just made slaves and employed as soldiers and made new subjects. As we're going to be hearing, especially in chapter 8, we're even adopted as sons. And so the apostle says, gives the reason why he started with this lowest way of speaking. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. At bottom, the lowest way to talk about what has happened to you is it was a transaction between slave masters. But as one discovers when he is coming home from the slave market and he's grateful, at least because he doesn't belong to that horrible master before who was intent on killing him. That's the kind of master sin is. Don't ever obey your sin. It's intent on killing you. And he comes home with his new master. He doesn't even know yet that he is not just going to be employed and taken into the household as someone who has all the rights and privileges as a citizen and subject of the house, but that the one who just bought him at the market has adopted him as his son. And Paul says, I'm starting out just with the slavery transaction because your flesh is so weak. You are so weak in your flesh that you're still tempted to think of Christian doctrines as a reason to keep on sinning. So let's just do that much. You were a slave of a horrible master sin, but you obeyed from the heart. Something changed in you when you were handed over to your new master, the gospel, and Christ Jesus in the gospel. And so he describes now the transition from being the slave of the one to the slave of the other. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness unto more lawlessness. Okay, so you're never getting out of it. So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness. And as you begin to serve your new master, you discover that the end of it is holiness, consecration unto God, being treasured by him who is holy in himself and makes you holy, sets you apart to himself. And in this case, sets you apart as holy children to himself. He says, you're just at the beginning. You're just at the beginning. You've begun presenting your members as slaves of righteousness, and maybe it feels like that because of the how weak you are in your remaining fleshliness, that you keep having to force yourself to use your mind to serve righteousness. Force yourself by grace and dependence upon grace. I'm not talking about independently, but it's a hard strengthening the weak hands and straightening the weak knees and pursuing peace with everyone and the holiness without which we won't see the Lord. And yet knowing that the Lord who has taken you in and handed you over to the gospel will bring you at last to that holiness. And when we see him, we will be like him, because we are already called the children of God. And the one who hopes thus, the one who hopes to end at holiness, end of verse 19, 1 John 3 says, purifies himself, even as he is pure, which means you offer yourself as a slave to righteousness. And if that lowest way of thinking about it, you're not even moved on to a soldier or subject or son, if that's as far as you can get that so far, well, here the apostle speaks in human terms because of the weakness of our flesh, so that we won't respond to being under grace by saying, oh, well, then it's okay for me to sin. Lord, give you, my dear children, to obey the gospel from the heart, to see Christ as your Savior, and to love that you would belong to him and not to your sin, that you would be joined to him and have him and all that he is, and that he would have you and all that you are. For if you have obeyed from the heart, then thanks be to God, you will be slaves of righteousness unto holiness. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We look forward to hearing it preached, if the Lord Jesus should tarry, until the midweek meeting in the coming week. We thank you that you would not let our old master keep us, but that you not only gave Christ for sinners, but specifically for us, because you were going to give us that change of heart in which you handed us over to the gospel, and handed us over as slaves unto righteousness, handed us over as slaves unto Christ. And so we pray, O God, that you would help us to recognize the change in thinking that comes when this transaction takes place, and be thankful to you that you have done it, and be thankful to you that you who have begun it will complete it. And don't let us, O Lord, be gullible to our sin and think in our former ways, but give us to be presenting ourselves unto righteousness, presenting ourselves as slaves to righteousness, which is the way by which you bring us at last unto holiness. We love you, and we are grateful that you have so loved us as to call us your children. And we pray that since our hope is that we will be like Christ when we see him as he is, that you would make us to live as those who are purifying ourselves even as he is pure. For we ask this in his name. Amen.